Our sermon text today comes from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. I was telling Pastor Eric before service, I have these restless legs, and so it's hard for me to stand in one spot, so I'm going to move a little bit. I was just thinking, it's almost been a year ago since I was up there doing my trial sermon, and that was the hardest thing I think I ever did, had to stand in place for two services. I was going to say, at my previous congregation, it drove the camera person nuts because I was always moving. It was like, it's the time when the cameraman can set his camera there and take a nap for 20 minutes, and then, but now he had to follow me everywhere. There was a poll that was done across different nations and asking them, what is the greatest love song ever written? Now, worldwide, what would you believe the greatest love song ever written is? The top song worldwide was I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. Now, this one may be a little easier. The greatest love story ever told, according to this poll, was Romeo and Juliet, right? The angsty, impulsive love of teenagers is the greatest love story we have. And then more locally in the United States, they polled what are the greatest love movies produced in the United States? And the top four, or some of them are surprising, Princess Bride, Titanic, for you older folks, it's Casablanca, and then Pride and Prejudice for the top four love movies. Now, if we were to poll all of Christians across the world asking what is the greatest love verse in the Bible, what do you think the answer would be? John 3:16, just because it's so well known, it's so beloved, right? People might have it tattooed on their body somewhere. It's just that popular of a verse, and it says, God so loved the world, right? That he gave his one and only Son. If I were to say, what is the greatest love chapter in Scripture, many of us would say 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's spoken at weddings. You might have parts and pieces of it on your wall, on a plaque maybe. But the book of the Bible that has the most occurrences of the word love in the New Testament is the tiny book of 1 John. This is just 1 John, right? It has the most occurrences of the word love. So little 1 John uses the word love more than the big gospel of John. And of 1 John, the chapter that uses it the most is where we are now, chapter 4, 29 times in this little chapter, whether as a verb, a noun, or a subject, beloved. Now, in English, we're kind of limited with our word love. We just have the word love, right? Loving your spouse is different than the love you have for a neighbor, right? We have just one word to use. But in Jesus' time, there was lots of ways to express love. There was eros, which is the passionate, romantic love. There was storge, which is this family love, like a child to a parent, a grandchild to a grandparent. There's philia, which is this brotherly love, like between pals, like we love, yeah, I love you, bro, kind of those kind of feelings. There's philautia, which is this self-love, which can be positive, like I love who I am, but also negative, like narcissistic kind of love, I only love myself. And then there's xenia, which is this hospitality kind of love, love for the neighbor. And everyone, Christian or not, experiences these kinds of love, right? The world experiences romantic love and neighborly love and family love. This is what all those love songs and stories and films are written about, these kinds of love, like Romeo and Juliet. It's about the eros, the passionate, romantic, impulsive kind of love. But you can only write so many stories and songs and movies about these kinds of loves, and that's why sometimes you can watch a love movie and you know exactly how it's going to end because it's the same story told again and again. They're limited love. But when the Word of God hits you and you're flooded with the gospel and you get to know Jesus, you experience a different kind of love, the love that's used here in Scripture. And that is, many of you might know, agape love. The best that the world has got are those other loves. They're good loves, right? It's good to have love between family and love between friends. But these are lesser loves. It's why the world gets frustrated, trying to fill itself with something less. Our souls are meant for agape, and we're trying to put something else in it. And so we maybe think, well, maybe I can find it in other areas. I can find this fulfillment in other areas, whether drinking or shooting into my system or sleeping with it or all three at one time. But it's unfulfilling. It's frustrating. They're trying to replace agape, which our souls are built for, with something else. And you remember back in your teenage years and 20s and 30s and 40s, you're trying to find this fulfillment, trying to find this love, and if you don't find it by then, it gets frustrating and depressing because something feels like it's missing. And so maybe I can find it in money or good health, or maybe I can finally have that fulfillment in retirement. Is that true? Do I finally find it then? No. Something is still missing. Always looking for something to fill our soul with. And so what the world needs to see is this living and active agape love that has consumed someone, that they're high on the Holy Spirit, captivated by it, and it's flowing out from them. See, God pours agape love into you, and agape love flows out from you, and that's how you were designed to be. Now, we haven't defined agape love yet. Many of you might know it. It is sacrificing love. It is self-giving love. It's love that expects nothing in return. It's unchanging love. In fact, it's so great that it can love even the unlovable and the unapproachable. It can love even when it's rejected. It loves because it wants to love, not that it's ordered to or commanded, but because it wants to love. It is total commitment. And we see it slightly, right? You can imagine a love between a mother and a child, right? It's close, but it's still flawed in some way. We attach conditions to our love. I'll love you if, or I love you because, right? There's still a condition there. So we only see agape love perfectly. We only see it perfectly in God. We see it somewhat in people, but it's flawed, but we see it perfectly in God. It only can stem and flow from God. And then the world experiences all these other lesser loves, but this agape love comes from Him. So I'm glad you're here at church, but you can go to church all you want, and you can memorize Scripture all you want, but if you don't have this agape love pouring into you and receiving it, then the best you can do is imitate it. The best you can do is fake it, which leads to this hypocrisy and, again, more frustration. But if you have agape love, 1 John is telling us it has to flow back out. You have to end up loving someone else. Those of you with children, if you have biological children, like it or not, your kids share your DNA. They have your best traits and they have your worst traits. They have your very nature. They will be like you in some kind of way. We're told God's nature is love. So if you are born of God, a child of God, your nature will be love. I want to watch a short clip, and this is explaining the word love. We've seen it from the New Testament perspective, agape. We're going to see it from the Old Testament perspective as well. And that's what the video will explain. But we'll see it's the same across from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Bible, that God's faithful love, that the love that he shows is the same going through all the books of the scripture. So watch a little clip now.
Every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love your God, your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the third key word in this prayer, how Israel is called to love their God. But what does that mean? Love is a very common word in most languages, as it is in ancient Hebrew. It's pronounced ahava. It most basically refers to the kind of affection or care that one person shows another. It sometimes describes physical affection, like the king of Persia's love for Queen Esther. But there are other Hebrew words that more specifically refer to physical desire or sex. Ahava is more broad. So Abraham had ahava for his son Isaac, that's parental love. Jonathan showed ahava for his friend David, brotherly love. In fact, a whole group of people can have ahava for their leader, like when the Israelites showed love for their king David. Ahava can even describe loyalty between political allies, like Hiram, the king of Tyre, loved David. They had good relations, and so Hiram wanted to help David's son Solomon build the temple. These are all different kinds of affection described with the one word, ahava. Now, all of this is helpful for understanding God's ahava in the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy, Moses told the Israelites, God showed affection for you, he chose you because of his ahava for you. So God doesn't love because the Israelites earned it or deserve it. It simply originates from God's own character. He loves because he loves. This is why Jeremiah can say that God's love is everlasting. It has no end because it has no beginning. God's love just is an eternal fact of the universe. And God's love is not a duty. It's a genuine feeling, an affection that God experiences. This is why the prophet Hosea compares God's love for his people to a husband's ahava for his wife, or to a parent showing ahava for their child. It's one of the strongest things that God feels. But that doesn't mean that God's love is just a feeling. God's love is also an action. It's something God chooses to do. Like when Moses says, because of God's ahava for your ancestors, he brought you out of Egypt with great power. God's love isn't just a sentiment, it is something God does. And so, in the Shema, Israel is called to respond to God's ahava by showing ahava in return. And just like God's love, human love is to show itself through actions. Like in Deuteronomy 10, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve him, and to keep his commands? All of these actions are centered around love. If I'm not doing them, I don't actually love God, I just say I do. Which leads to one last thing. In the Old Testament, I show my love for God by how I treat the people around me. In Deuteronomy, we read that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he shows ahava for the immigrants among you, giving them food and clothing, and so you also show ahava for the immigrant. So the people are to imitate God's ahava by showing ahava for others. This is the idea underneath the famous line, "You shall ahava your neighbor as yourself." And so at the end of the day, all of this is rooted in God's own eternal. Like we read in the New Testament letter of 1 John, we love because God first loved us. And that's the Hebrew word, ahava.
All right, we can stop the movie. Will agape. And you can say, I don't love people, right? The world out there is frustrating. The world out there, you could say, is even idiotic. I can't love them. But first John is driving at, then you're missing agape love. It's what this letter is driving at, that when you have this agape love, you have to give agape love. And I use this word have to not as like you're ordered to, but just because I want to, right? I get to. It's proof that you know God, not by head knowledge, but by experience, that you begin to live like God, act like God, and love like God. You can't help but love people, even if you don't like people. Even if you don't like a certain person, you can't help but love them. Now, a word of warning, this agape love is kind of dangerous. It doesn't tell you up front what it's going to do to you. And it didn't tell me when I was 14 years old and experienced this agape love in Scripture. I said yes to it because why not? I mean, it's an amazing gospel message, an awesome love, and I said yes to it. But I didn't know what it would do to my life. I didn't know that it would invade my life. I didn't know that it would change my life so completely. I didn't know it would send my life into completely different directions. And none of this was like God saying, you must, but now is, I want to, I get to, I want to now invite him in. I now want to change. I now want to love. And it spills into all these other parts of your spiritual life. No longer I have to pray, I want to pray, or I have to read my scriptures, but I want to, or I have to help, but now I get to help. And I remember one thing specifically at the age of 14, right? You're just starting your teenage years, and at that age, you're like, oh, church, right? It was, all of a sudden, it went from, I have to go to church to, I get to, I want to be there. So I hope you're here this morning. I hope you're here this morning because you love Jesus and what he has done for you, the love that he has shown to you. I hope you're here this morning because you want to hear more from Jesus through his words, and you want to celebrate that, and you want to worship him, and you want to honor him because of the love he has first shown to you. And I hope you're here because you want to be close to people in fellowship, in communion with one another, because of the love God showed to you first. And I hope you're here because you know once the service is over, you're walking out those doors and have to face another week out into the world. And so I hope you're here because you want to be encouraged by his love so that you can go love other people this week. I want to finish with one last verse from 1 John, and we already saw it in the little clip we watched. Some people are silly and make their weddings really long, and they read all of 1 Corinthians 13. Stanka and I used one seven-word verse, kept it nice and short, right? we did 1 John 4:19. We love because he, God, first loved us. Right? This Sunday is the end of this series we've been doing, talking about these different topics of faith, all these points of belief. But ultimately, it all boils down to God loves you, right? He initiated it. He loves you first, and then how we respond in love. All those points of doctrine and belief and theology all boil down to that. God loves you, and now you love back, both to God and to your neighbor, which we'll get into a little bit as we consider the faith later in the service. But for now, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we look forward to the weeks ahead where we get to celebrate and ponder your great love for us, that you walked into Jerusalem humble as a king, that you went to that last meal knowing you would be betrayed, still washing your disciples' feet out of great love, that you were betrayed and handed over to be mocked and spit upon and crucified and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. And we look forward to celebrating the joyous resurrection 3 days later from the tomb, and we knowing that you have done this all for us. So much more. I mean, just creating us and giving us your spirit to dwell with us and all the gifts of grace. Through all that, Lord, help us to see it and remember it and consider it and ponder and be in awe of it, that all we can do then is let it flow back from us to others, to you, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please pray with me a brief prayer of dedication of our offerings. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you have given us. All that we have is yours. Please bless our offerings to you. Help these offerings that we make work to advance your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. At this time, I invite the ushers to come forward and collect our offering.
Invite our ushers to come back in for our second offering for our Building Fund capital campaign and share with you a brief update about what's going on with the building committee. Bylhar's Architects continues to work with the committee in building a file information about various components in this building and potential solutions to renovation realities. So the architects have helped us perform quite a bit of behind-the-scenes work. We have an asbestos survey that dictates all of the places in this building where there is asbestos. We're safe, but you know, the tile in the floor and the mastic that holds the tile to the floor have asbestos in them. And so we have a notebook that details all of that, and we'll be dealing with that. We're also working with a company for a thermal image of the radiant heating system. We are trying to save the heat in the floor, in the sanctuary, and possibly in the gym, and we have to have a thermal image of that to see where all the pipes are, all the connections, and see what that means. Most recently, we were working on a study of the electrical service and all of the capacities of the electrical system when we're looking to add to that. We're also looking at potential ways to renovate the overhead lighting in the sanctuary to try and keep the look, but also to improve the number of lumens so we can really see well in their evening services and other times. And we continue to try and find an elevator in the area that is operated pneumatically, and if that is the case and that would work, we no longer would need an outdoor exterior elevator shaft. The building committee is going to meet this Thursday to deal with those and all of the information that the architects are giving us, and we'll be able to bring you further input. So thank you for your patience and your faithfulness.
Like I said earlier, we're concluding this series of talking about different aspects of the faith. And typically what we've done after the sermon, we've confessed together parts of our faith. This time I want to do it a little bit differently. Buffy is going to play just some music, and we're going to treat this more like a prayer and go, I will read each line, I'll pause, give us time to consider what that means. For example, what does it mean that God has created me? What does it mean? These are a little bit out of order how we handled them, but you see they all fit really nicely in the outline of the Apostles' Creed, right? It all connects somehow. Like the Apostles' Creed is about what God has done for us, and then all these topics fit in about our response to it. So music will play. I will read a section, pause, let you consider it prayerfully, and then I'll read the next one until the end, and we'll conclude with a prayer. So let us begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. that He has created me in His image. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. That salvation is found in Christ alone. That Jesus has redeemed and restored me. And that Christ the King will come again on the last day, and I will be with Him forever. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has inspired the very words of Scripture. That the Holy Spirit has called His church into fellowship. The Holy Spirit gives the church gifts to strengthen our faith. Lord, considering all these things You have done for us, the great love You have shown to us, that You have taught us over the course of these last months, may it all come down to us then, responding to it in love towards You and towards our neighbor. We pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Please stand if you are able, and let us sing our responsive hymns. The first hymn is Worship Christ, the Risen King. It is found on page 225 for those of you who wish to follow along in your red hymnal. We will be singing verses 1 through 3 and 5. That's verses 1 through 3 and 5. And then following Worship Christ the Risen King, we will be singing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. That's found on page number 543. Then we will have our spoken benediction, and then we will have our, after the spoken benediction, we will have our benediction and song, which is Sanctuary. So let us sing Worship Christ, the Risen King.
Oh,
And now may God, who created you and redeemed you and sanctified you, prepare you for the good works this coming week. Go in Christ's name. Amen.